Hear these words. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Is Jesus in the house? Say, oh yeah. I feel the Spirit this morning in a very powerful way, and I hope you do too. I have spent the month, and I'm wrapping it up today, speaking about Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 35. Now, I'm going to get into 36 and 37 in just a little bit, but the four questions there, and I was blessed. I had somebody upstairs at the end of the first service say, you know, I probably could use that series about once a year. And I think maybe that's the individual to whom I'm preaching. It blessed me. The four questions, life's most important questions, and he starts out, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he give us all things with him? And we talked about those two things. Last week, if Christ died and was raised from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Father, will he not? I mean, who can condemn us? Who will bring a charge against us? Won't he vindicate us? And we talked about that last week. And finally now, we've come to the end of the series, and the question that some of us, not all of us, but some of us wonder about from time to time, and that is, can I do anything? Can I say anything that would cause God ever to quit loving me? To quit loving me. And I want to tell you a story that I think will help frame this well. In 1982, Kathy and I were in seminary, and the two of us went with 14 other seminarians, and we took a three-week trip to Haiti. And we went to Haiti, what they called a cross-cultural experience in the third world. But it was a mission trip. It certainly was for Kathy and myself. We went to a mission outpost that the Church of the Brethren was supporting at that time. Anyway, we went to Haiti. And before we went to Haiti, we were warned that there would be a lot of poverty and kind of the depths of it. I don't think we were really prepared for what we were going to see. We stayed in a villa, which was nice. I can still hear outside on the street behind the wall, psst, psst, mister, mister. And it would be somebody selling their wares, you know, the shirt man, the art man, the beads, and whatever they had to sell at the time, things that were made of real mahogany. I can still see us going downtown Port-au-Prince in Mona Lou Teeter's car. And of course, it was very hot, so the windows were down. And when we get stopped for a red light, they would run over and with maimed arms, they would ram their stump in and use the other hand for a handout. I can still remember that. I can remember going to the city's iron market and seeing the faces of people who wanted to be our guides and would say to us, I get it for you, best price. And we were generous with our resources and our money, although it usually was if there was something for us. You know, I give the shirt man some money, but I got a shirt. And I don't really say that too proudly now, but it's kind of the way it was. Well, we were there 3 weeks. After 2 weeks, Mona Lou introduced us to an entrepreneur. His name was Joe Namphy. And Joe Namphy knew a lot about the island. He was a native Haitian. And he was able to score us a tour bus. And we went about 3 or 4 hours north on a bus, which in itself is another story, and went on this bus where we toured the citadel. The citadel is the fortress that Haiti has that was built at the time to keep Napoleon out of the country. Napoleon had threatened to come and invade and take over the country. And so they built a citadel high atop a mountain, carried every single stone. I don't know how they did it. And you could overlook the ocean. It had great view. And the road getting up there was very steep and it was very rocky. And the best way to access it was on a donkey. And so what we would do is we hired guides who then each of us would take a donkey and pull on. They'd pull on the donkey while we rode, of course, and jag it with a spur. Ali, 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 to get the thing to go up. It was terrible, but we went. And it gets worse. Going up was hard. Coming back was worse. By the time we got there, being in that environment, we were hot. We were tired. Some of us were sick. We were sweaty. We were on donkeys. We smelled. We smelled like donkey. And one of the donkeys actually died. That's how horrible the conditions were coming down that mountain. But when we got to the bottom of the mountain and got back on the tour bus, we were just inundated by local Haitians who were desperate for us not to leave until we gave them some money. And they were putting up their stuff in the window of the cell. And it just was something indescribable to really let you know what it was like. Anyway, one of us, and it was not me, one of us got, I mean, we were there long enough that our sense of Christianity and our sense of patience and compassion were dwindling. Okay, we were hot, we were tired, we were smelly. And one guy was sitting by the window and this woman rammed some stuff in there and he looked at her and he said, I don't want your darn beads. And somebody in the bus scolded him for saying that. And he says, I felt sorry for him in the beginning, but I don't anymore. Not a real good moment for 16 pastors, I would have to say. But we were human, I guess. But the reason I tell you that story is I think that's the image that some of us sometimes, particularly when we have failed ourselves, have of God. That somehow God is looking down at us and saying, I don't want your darn beads. You've come to the well too many times. You've asked for too many favors too often. I felt sorry for you when you started out, but I don't anymore. But the good news is God does not lose patience like that. God does not whine or break down because of conditions. You remember in Exodus chapter 34, Moses wanted to be encouraged by seeing God's glory. Show me your glory. Let me know you exist. Let me see your power. And God said, well, you really can't see it because it's just too much for you. But I'll let you see me from my back. I'll let you see my back. That's where you get that Rock of Ages cleft for me. Moses was hidden in a rock, and God went by and put his hand over Moses and hit him in that rock till he went past, and then he let his hand go so that Moses could see his back and see his glory. And when God passed, God said reassuringly, I am the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. You hear it? Slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving of wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's Exodus 34, verse 6. You know, it's a sad thing, and it's not true for all of you, although at some point it probably is. We sit in a choir. We sit in the pew or in the chairs. We, sit in Sunday school class. We sit on boards. And there are some of us who feel that scripture, Exodus 34, 6, I am the Lord, abounding in love and mercy, showing grace to thousands. You know, we see that doesn't apply to me. It's like from last week, we're the one case that the cross can't cover and dismiss. That somehow we fall shorter than others who fall short of the grace of God. That somehow we fail in a way that we're different than all sheep who've gone astray. That our wickedness and rebellion and sinfulness is different than what God had in mind when God talked to his faithful servant Moses. And it just isn't true. You know, I wish Paul could preach right now. Because Paul said to his church, I wish you knew how deep and wide and high, how vast, how broad the love of God really is. I wish you knew that. And James, Jesus' brother, said, that love of God covers a multitude of sin. I don't know what a multitude of sin is. I didn't do any research. But I can tell you one thing. You never did it. You never got there. And I've never gotten there either. Can anything separate us from the love of God we have in Jesus Christ? I wish Adam and Eve were alive to talk to you right now. You know Adam and Eve, Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Adam and Eve, they were told not to eat of the tree of knowledge, but they did anyway. They were tempted and they went and they did it. And what happened was suddenly they realized they were naked and they had a new feeling, embarrassment, shame. And when they heard God in the garden, they hid. Okay? I want to just read you the conversation. It's just about three lines from God and Adam and Eve. And this is from the late Rob Lacey's translation, Word on the Street. Rob Lacey was a street dramatist. He did a lot of Christian ministry on the street. And he wrote a Bible that's in ghetto speak. Okay? And it's British. But I love this. I just love this translation of this. Adam, God called, where have you got to? And Adam said, I heard your footsteps and I wobbled because I was starkers. I love that. I was starkers. And God said, how do you know you're starkers? Did you eat of the fruit that I banned? Busted. Wickedness, rebellion, and sin, exhibit A. Now, this is what I want to get across. When God discovered the sin of Adam and Eve, and God didn't discover it, he already knew it. God knows everything. But when God learned of the sin of Adam and Eve, God did four things. One, curse the tempter. Curse the tempter. The second thing, if you read in the Word, he did was he made women feel. Not just in childbirth, but for the people that they love. Second of all, or third of all, he had men on a permanent work detail. And fourth, he closed the garden and moved the first family. Okay? Cursed the tempter, feelings from the woman, work for the man, closed the garden. At no point in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, at no point, you won't come to the door and show me where it says, and God quit loving them. I wish King David were up here right now. You know David, he had an affair. And that wasn't good enough. He had to have his mistress's husband murdered so he could have her for himself. And he was confronted by that. And he paid the consequences for that. But even so, David later wrote in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I hide from your love? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're even there. I can't go any. Is there anything, Paul wants to know, that can separate Christ from you? And he lists about, what, seven things? Let me go through them with you. He says, can trouble separate you from God? Trouble means a struggle, a test, or a trial. Hardship means not knowing where to turn. I'm in such anguish, I just don't know which way is up. He said, can persecution, this is what we talked about last week, that's a personal attack on you. That's a personal attack on self. How about famine? It means to be starved for food, but also for affection, attention. Can any of these things separate you? How about starkerness, nakedness? And I thought this was good. Nakedness in the Greek means not just being without the essentials, it means being exposed for the world to see your stuff. And I thought, my goodness, the college admission scandal people ought to be up testifying about now. They're exposed. Lori Loughlin is exposed, and she's ashamed. Can nakedness, shame, separate you from God? Danger, anything that puts you in harm's way. The sword, a weapon, which can destroy you, but also to martyr you for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, anyone who has to deal with any one of those things, trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword, anyone who deals with just one of those things for an extended period of time would be not feeling the love. Okay? And Paul wants to know about all seven of those. Author Stan Toler told a little story, just a tiny little vignette, about obstacles between us and God. And this is how he told it. There was a man who had some free time and decided to go to the rec park and watch a little league game. And when he got there, the game was in progress. He didn't have anybody on the team or know anybody. Just wanted to watch a game. So he went up to the fence at the dugout and said, "What's the score?" And this kid turns around and he says, 18 to zip and we're losing. And the man says, "Well, you don't seem very distressed." And he says, "Heck no, we haven't come to bat yet." Brothers and sisters, you might feel, I might feel like I'm losing the ball game in life. We might feel hammered and pummeled by the competition. It may look like the other side is winning for our soul. But I got to tell you something. Don't drop the ball. Don't concede defeat, because Jesus is coming to bat. Oh, I love that. I'm saying that your circumstances, no matter what they may be, are never, ever, 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 ever. 18 to nothing is never the irrefutable evidence that God has stopped loving you, because God is way beyond the circumstantial. At some point in time, you're definitely going to have trouble. At some point in time, you're definitely going to have distress, persecution. We talked about that a lot last week. Not everybody is just going to like what you do and who you are. You're going to be exposed, like Lori Loughlin is exposed, sometime in your life. It's probably happened. Nakedness, peril, and sword. The reason for that is because we live in a fallen world. We live in an imperfect world, a world of flesh and bone that's decaying and deteriorating and full of sin. And that is why Jesus said to us, in this world, you will have tribulation. You'll have it. You'll have trouble. You'll have trial. You'll have persecution, nakedness, peril, and sword. But he says, I have overcome that world. And that is really good news. The two of you are inseparable as far as Jesus is concerned. And it may not feel like it, but you are. And Paul says, I am convinced, I know for a fact, there's not a shadow of doubt in my mind that not even death, and the word means my death or the death of somebody who I love, not death, not life, not anything in the life or outside of this life, not angels, not any realm of anybody in any place, not up above, not down below, not the past, not the present or future. I like to add the whole thing, because God's not worried about your past. He's not even all that worried about present. He's worried about where you are and going to the future. Okay? Just take you right where you are right now and take you someplace else. Not height nor depth, not anything else in all of creation can ever, ever separate us from his love. All right? So the question, if God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer is nobody. So the question, If God did not hold back his own son, but gave him for us all, won't he freely give us all things? You better believe he will. The question, if Jesus died and is sitting at the right hand of the Father, do I have anything to worry about? Will there be anybody who condemns me? No way. Can anything, number four, separate me from the love of Christ? What's the answer to that question? No. Say it again a little louder. You got the idea. Dear God, thank you for your love. And as I prayed upstairs, I know, and I think it's true, that sometimes we preach love and talk about love. And next Sunday we're going to sing upstairs, we know we are Christians by our love. But it becomes kind of a casual word. It becomes kind of a cloudy word. Something that we take for granted. But the fact of the matter is, we do need to be reminded that Jesus, you love us, just the Bible tells us so. We need to be reminded that God, that there are all kinds of dimensions of you. You are merciful, you are gracious, you are a forgiver, you're confrontational. Yes, you move us, you challenge us, you want us to repent, to turn around, to come to you. You're a healer of brokenness, but you're a lover of souls. God is a lover of souls. You have come to seek and save the lost. And if there's one person here who came in this morning who was just thinking, boy, I even hate to go to church. I hate to show my face in public because I just don't feel loved. Then that sermon is for you. And I pray, Jesus, that your word will speak powerfully and mightily. We all need to know that we are lovable. Thank you for the opportunity to affirm that in those four great questions and for giving me the words to impart to people so that we can go out and live like we're loved. For I pray in your name. Amen.